podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
And this morning we are beginning our new series of messages called By Request. And you should recognize some of these questions because they were submitted by some of y'all. Now, how incredible it is that we make reservations for a motel or a condo when we go on vacation. And when we go online, we ask all sorts of questions. These days, you don't even have to talk to a real person, right? You just click the little boxes and you filter what you're searching for, right? You're like, okay, it needs to have a pool. It'd be good if it had an indoor pool. It'd be nice if it had a hot tub. You need to be able to see the ocean. Now, you got to be careful because some of those ocean view apartments, you need binoculars to see it. But you need to be able to see the ocean. And you know, it'd be nice if they had some sort of breakfast available or restaurants nearby. And if it's one of those really swanky hotels, they might have one of those magic fingers vibrating beds. You know, you put the quarters in and you just lean back. And is there anything more exciting than that? All of those questions we ask when we make reservations, it's got to have everything that we want. But when it comes to eternity, to where we're going to spend eternity, you know, forget about a week or a few nights on vacation, forever and ever, amen. When we're going to spend eternity, we barely ask any questions at all. No. We just kind of look forward to the sweet by and by, right? It's some beautiful thought that's out there, except here at Quaker Gap. At Quaker Gap, people ask a lot of questions about eternity. And last year, I preached a message, so I'm not going to rehash what I did last year. And that's still online if you want to listen to it. It's called Heavenly Questions. And I took a number of the questions that were asked and preached about heaven. And so that's on the website if you want to listen to it, or call the church office if you'd like to have a copy of that message burned for you so you can listen to it on a CD. But this morning, what happens when you die? It's a good question, right? I'm not talking about what heaven is like. That was last year. This question is a good question because it's something that's debated. Even among theologians, it's debated. What exactly happens at the moment of your death? Right? What some people say, well, you stay in the ground. Obviously, they put you in the ground, they cover you with dirt, or they put you in a hot-fired kiln and they turn you into ashes, and then they scatter you somewhere, and that's it. Some people believe. You just decay. You become a part of the earth. Then there are some who say, well, yeah, you go into the ground like that. It's true, but then there's going to be a resurrection day. And on that resurrection day, all will be raised to life and will go to heaven. And we're waiting for that day. All those people out there in the ground are waiting for that day, the resurrection day. And then there are some who believe in something called soul sleep, which says you go into the hole in the ground and your next waking moment is going to be face-to-face with Jesus. So you will wake up in face-to-face with Jesus, and you won't even recognize that perhaps 100, 200, 300 years have passed while you've been under the ground and your body's been decaying. You will just wake up one day and boom, you'll be with Jesus. Then there are others who believe a lot of other things, many more than we can list. But this morning I want us to dig into the Bible and look at some verses together. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just begin there by reading this passage of Scripture. Our Scripture reading for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will read verses 6 through 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, who here is at home in the body right now? Boy, I hope everybody's at home in the body. Okay. Shake your neighbor next to you and make sure they're home in the body. Okay. As long as
we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body. Who would prefer to be away from the body this morning? Yeah, not everyone. Some of you are like, I don't know what that means. I like to be in the body right now. Prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So you can't be at home with the Lord, at least in this sense, unless you are away from the body. So, verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in this body or away from it. And I'll go ahead and read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There will be a day of judgment. So I hope you see from the Word of God that there is a tension between being in the body and being out of the body. One thing, being in the body, it's a good thing because God's given us life, he's given us breath, he's given us purpose, he has us here for a reason, but that there's an even better thing, which is to be with the Lord and to be at home with him and away from the body. That actually this life that we're living right here, as good as it is, as much as you're enjoying this life, as glad as we are to have these lives and these bodies and to be here in this world, this ain't it. Folks, this is not it. So we try to invest all of our energy and our time into making this life the best possible life it can be and building our life for ourselves, not realizing that this life is such a short little span in comparison to eternity that God has for us. So we invest so much time and effort into this little tiny span of life, whereas God has all of eternity in glory with him awaiting us. Now, I need to recognize, and you need to recognize, that there's a condition involved here. Because not everyone who dies the moment after they die goes to be at home with the Lord. It's what the Word of God teaches us. So, we need to make this condition that you need to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you repent from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there are some things that you can depend on. So understand this. We are born sinners. We live our life addicted to sin. We can't escape sin. That God is angry with our sin. That we do not have a relationship with God the Father because of our sin. But if we will receive the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again from the dead, if we will receive him as our Lord and Savior and put our faith in him completely, no longer putting our trust in ourselves, in any other person for salvation, not putting our trust in our church, not putting our trust in the faith of our family, but putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, if we will repent of our sin, confess our sin before him, and trust in his name, in Jesus Christ, all that he is, all that he has done, then we are, what the Word of God says, saved. Amen. As believers in Jesus Christ. And then we can have confidence, the confidence that Paul spoke of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are always confident. So, as one who has repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, here's what happens the moment after you die. First of all, your soul will enter Christ's presence. That's what Scripture tells us. Your soul will enter Christ's presence. We know this, that Jesus right now is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That is where he is. Luke wrote it this way in the book of Acts. He said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So where is Jesus, according to Luke? He is taken up to heaven. And then the apostle Peter, when he was preaching one of his messages in the book of Acts, he wrote, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's what we were just talking about. Repent so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Who's the Messiah? Jesus is the Messiah. Heaven, must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There is a day when God is coming to restore everything. We know that from Scripture. But in the meantime, Jesus is received in heaven. We know that Jesus is now in heaven. And then Scripture tells us that when a believer dies, he or she will go to be with Jesus. Here's what the Word of God says. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 43, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the thief next to him asked Jesus to remember him when he got to his kingdom, Jesus, in that moment, just before that man died for his sins, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that comforting to know that even in your last moment, your last breath, that you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be with him that very day when you breathe your last in paradise. Now, I wouldn't advise waiting until that last breath, because we all think we know when that last breath is going to be, but we do not. We do not know the moment we're going to die. So we better make that thing sure right now. There is no time to waste. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus now. Do not wait for that last breath. But then, the moment you die, you will be with Jesus in paradise. Paradise is one of those words for heaven. One of those words for heaven found in the Bible. There are a number of words. Of course, the word heaven, the word paradise, the word Father's house. It's called the Father's house. Heaven is called the heavenly Jerusalem. It's called the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom. It's called our eternal inheritance, the better country. It is a far better country. Eternity is called Canaan. It's like the promised land that the people of Israel crossed the Jordan and went into. It's called Beulah land. It's called the eternal weight of glory. Heaven is called a place. It is a place that the Lord is preparing for us. Not just a state. We don't enter the state of heaven. We enter an actual, literal, physical, somehow, and yet spiritual place when we go to heaven. So you will be with me this day in paradise. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, a passage very similar to the one that we just read. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. There you go. To die is better. If I'm to go on living in the body, and recognize what Paul's doing here, he's saying, look, if I have to continue to live in this body, if that's what I have to do, then there's a reason for it. This means fruitful labor for me. God has some work for me left to do here in this world. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Every believer should be able to say that. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. No matter what stage in your life you're in, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what your desire should be. He says that's better by far. But he recognizes it's more necessary at the moment for you that I remain in the body. God had more work for Paul to do in the church, to build the church up. And God has a purpose for you to be here, or you wouldn't be breathing, right? You wouldn't be above ground this morning if it weren't for the fact that God has a purpose for you to be alive right now. Maybe he's waiting for that moment when you will repent and trust in him. Or maybe he is, like Paul, wanting to use you to help build the church, to help the brothers and sisters in Christ around you to grow in the Lord. Or maybe he wants to use you to be a light, a witness, a testimony to the unbelievers around you that they might spend eternity with him. He's got work for each and every one of us to do, or we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. He has a purpose. So praise God that we're alive, but recognize that the only reason we're alive is because he's got work for us to do. And we need to embrace that purpose. He wants us to live the abundant life here in this world in preparation for the eternal life that's yet to come. Paul also wrote in the passage that we just looked at that we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. One day we're going to live by sight, but right now we live by faith. We are confident, I say, would prefer, Paul says, his preference would be to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, somebody asked another question that is related to this question. It is, why do we pray for life when heaven is better? Is it wrong to pray to the Lord to take someone to ease or not to see them suffer anymore? In other words, is it okay for us to pray that the Lord would take somebody home to be with him, particularly when they are suffering? And here's my answer to that question. It's basically what Paul says here. He says, look, God, if you have a purpose for me to be here, then show me what that purpose is and help me to stay here just as long as you want. Your will be done, God. However, if my purpose in this world is through, then I am ready to meet you. And pray for our loved ones in that way. Say, God, your will be done in their life. God, I would rather have them to be here with me. I love them and I want their presence here. But I recognize that they're suffering and that they're ill and that the quality of life is horrible here in this world. And Lord, when you're ready to take them home, I'm ready to let them go, Father. If you want them, come and get them. But if you have a purpose for them still here, keep them here, Lord, whatever it is. We need to ask for the Lord's will to be done in these matters. So if you read the newsletter article that I wrote for the month of July, when the newsletter comes into your mailbox or into your email, whenever you get it, the name of the article is These Are the Days of Hezekiah. I just want to alert you to that article because it talks about one man in the Word of God who decided that he was going to plead with the Lord for his life. He was ill, he was going to die, and he begged for his life. And the Lord extended his life. But boy, he didn't use those final years of his life in the right way. And unfortunately, sometimes when we beg for our lives here on earth, it's because of selfishness. It's because we don't realize the glory that awaits us or that awaits our loved ones. So we need to have an eternal perspective when it comes to these things. If you have repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your soul will enter Christ's presence. B, you will find home in a far better place. There is an intermediate state that we enter into when we die, right? Our body goes in the ground, and our soul, the immaterial part of us, right, the immortal part of us, goes to heaven to be with Jesus. So I know that's hard to recognize because all we see when we look at one another and ourselves is our body. But within these bodies, there is a soul, an immaterial part that will live for all eternity. And if you have repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment when you die, when you breathe your last, and your eyes close in death, your soul will go to be with Jesus at that moment, and you will be home. You may think that this world is your home, but it's not. We're foreigners. We're aliens in this world. But there is a day coming when we will experience home for the first time. And I just can't imagine what that feeling will be like, because I know how great it is to return home. I just did last night. Came home from a fishing trip in Canada, pulled into the driveway. You just take a deep breath. I'm home, right? You know that feeling. We're going to open our eyes to heaven one day, and we're going to see it. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see the Lord, and we're going to know home like we never knew it before. Boy, we look forward to that day. You will find home in a far better place. But also see, your holiness will be complete. Your holiness will be complete. So you cannot be in the presence of God. You cannot have a relationship with God. You will never enter heaven apart from holiness. What that means, your sins are forgiven and you are cleansed. And when we get to heaven, that will be completed. Your sanctification will be complete. Your sin will be completely done away with. You will be cleansed of your sin. Your sanctification will be over. You will be removed from the evil influence of this world. Your flesh will be completely gone, and all that will be left is your soul, and your soul will be perfected in righteousness before the Lord. Not because you're such a wonderful person, but because of what Jesus has done. His work will be complete in you. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is what God is doing in this world. He is presenting us to the Father, perfect, holy, righteous, no wrinkle, no stain, no blemish. Holy and blameless we will appear before God the Father. When you die, you will enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, a far, far better home. Your holiness will be complete. And although your holiness will be complete at that moment, and although your soul will be with Jesus, recognize that this is still an intermediate state, and there are a couple of things yet to come. One is this. D, you will await your resurrected body. I should say body. I think my font did not agree with this particular computer. Looked better on my computer. You will await your resurrected body. See, God's eternal plan for us is not that we will spend eternity in heaven as souls disembodied. That's not his plan for us. But he has promised that we will one day have a resurrected body, and that it will be like the body of the resurrected Jesus Christ, that there is a day coming when that soul that is with Jesus will be reunited with a new resurrected body. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 to 23 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who are saved, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." That there will be a day when our bodies will be redeemed as well as our soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away. For the Lord himself," now imagine this, there are some living, Christians above ground, there are some dead, Christians below ground. "The Lord himself will come down with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God." We're waiting for this day to arrive. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. They will bust up out of the ground." Now, not zombies, not decomposed bodies. They will bust up out of the ground in new resurrected bodies. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive, those Christians who are above the ground and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." So whether on that day when the trumpet sounds, as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you are above ground or below ground, you're going to rise. Something different is going to happen to those who were below ground. Their new resurrected body is going to rise and meet their soul and meet their Lord. And we're going to be body, soul, in some way, like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with him for all eternity. And we're waiting for that trumpet to sound. I tell you, when I read the newspaper, I wonder sometimes, as I see what's going on in the world, Lord, how much longer before that trumpet sounds, right? May we all be prepared, because it may not be your last breath that transports you to heaven. It may be that trumpet sound. You know, I'll take either way. Lord, I just want to get there, right? But it might be that trumpet sound, and it might be that last breath that transports you to heaven. But you need to make sure that your sin problem is dealt with by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote about this again. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." That is a mouthful at the end of that verse, isn't it? It's incredible, but this mortal body will somehow be clothed with immortality. These temporary houses in which we live will be transformed into eternal houses for our soul. And we look forward to that day. We await the resurrected body. So you will await your resurrected body, and also, E, you will await a new heaven and a new earth. Because of the way it looks, it didn't make the screen. But you will await a new heaven and a new earth. God has a plan for all his people, for all eternity. He is going to purify this old heaven and earth by fire. And he's going to redeem for himself a new heaven and a new earth. and the eternal city of Jerusalem, according to the word of God, will come down from heaven and will descend to this new earth. And we will spend all eternity praising the Lord, exploring, enjoying, ruling, doing meaningful work for God, not stressful work, meaningful work for God upon this new earth. And look what the Bible has to say about it. Isaiah 65. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. And then Peter writes about the same day. The day of the Lord will come like a thief when you least expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since, you know, we look at this world and we think, well, this world is just going to last forever, right? We better take care of it because it's going to last forever. You know, we're going to be long gone from this world. There'll be cockroaches here and it'll just be the cockroaches and everybody else will be gone. That's what we think. But Scripture tells us that that's not going to be what happens at all. But God is going to cause some cataclysmic event to happen that will consume this earth and lay it bare, and everything will be destroyed. He says, in light of that, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. There is motivation to live godly lives, to do the works that God has called us to do, because that day is coming. And then John wrote in his revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth have passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And so, the moment after you die, your soul goes to be with him in heaven, and you await for the resurrection of your body at the time of the rapture, if you're not here when the rapture occurs. And then you will await this new heaven and new earth when we will come down into this world and be with him for all eternity. The greatest distinguishing feature of heaven and of this eternal new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, is God. He himself will be with them and will be their God. That is the distinguishing feature. We like to talk about streets of gold, right? Well, it's funny how you can tell what people enjoy in this world, right? Because they'll say, man, the golf courses in heaven are going to be beautiful. Or when I get there, those fishing ponds are just going to be stocked with all sorts of fish, right? We talk about these. It's going to be an eternal mall with an eternal credit card with no spending limit, right? And we all have what we would like heaven to be like. The distinguishing feature of heaven is none of those things. I don't think we're going to care about most of that when we get there. The distinguishing feature of heaven is God. God is there, and he will wipe away every tear. F, for those of you who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will arrive at eternal life. You will arrive at eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you repent of your sin and believe in him, you will have eternal life. You will arrive at eternal life. And then also John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, Jesus said to this woman, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I pray, church, that we say amen. Believe this, that Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. But that leads us to the other side of the coin, because we have to recognize something that's true. That the moment after you die is not going to be like this for everyone. It's not all about your soul entering Christ's presence, finding a home in a better place, your holiness becoming complete, awaiting your resurrection body, awaiting the new heaven and the new earth, and arriving at eternal life. But see, for those who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, In other words, as one who has rejected the offer of salvation in Christ, we know this. The first thing that will take place when your eyes close and you breathe your last breath, your soul will enter a place of torment. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Now, you know, if I could put it a different way, I would, but I can't because I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm not preaching what I wish or what you wish or what the world wishes would happen. I recognize that we have a God who is holy and a God who is just and a God who has offered salvation freely to all. All we need to do is repent and believe. But there are those who will reject that message, and they will live in a place for all eternity where there will be torment. And we could read Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read this story, but there's a story in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus talks about this rich man who was dressed in all the finest clothes and lived in luxury, but at the gate of his home there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And this beggar by the name of Lazarus was so sick and so poor that all he wanted to do was eat the crumbs that fell off of the rich man's table. And Lazarus laid there, and his sores were open wounds, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. What a horrible existence. Well, the time came when both of them died. And we're told in Scripture, Jesus says that Lazarus, the beggar, he went to be with the Lord. He went to Abraham's side. And that this rich man went to the place of punishment. And the words of this rich man are like this: Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's this great chasm that's been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So then this rich man says, well, then send somebody to talk to my family members. Let them know about this. Warn them while there's still hope for them. And the Lord says, you have Moses. You have the prophets. You have the Word of God. You have preachers. The message of the gospel has gone out. It's there. And he says, well, they won't believe it unless they see someone who's come back from the dead. And Abraham says to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced even if someone comes back from the dead. Amen. Jesus has come back from the dead, and there are many who still will not believe. And we are told that their soul will enter a place of torment. And in that place of contrast between heaven, that place we call hell or Hades, there is exclusion from God. You are separated from all that is good. So B, you will be separated from God and his people. Jesus tells another parable about a farmer who was planting his field, and while he was sleeping, an enemy came along. And while the farmer was planting wheat out in the field, the enemy came along and threw a bunch of seeds in the field, weeds. So both the wheat and the weeds were growing together, and the servants came to the owner of this field and said, what do you want us to do about this? Somebody's come and planted wheat in your weeds. What should we do? Should we pull up the weeds? And the owner of the farm said, no, because while you pull up the weeds, you're going to pull the wheat with it. Just let them both grow. And one day at the harvest, we'll sort it out. We'll sort it out. First, collect the weeds and tie them into bundles so that they can be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. A beautiful picture of what God has in store for those who believe in him. We need to ask the question, are you a wheat or are you a weed? Because it makes all the difference. You are a wheat if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, and received the righteousness of Christ to wear as your robe for all eternity. If not, you're what Scripture calls a weed, fit to be tied into bundles and burned for all eternity. And see, if you have rejected the offer of salvation in Christ, you will await the final judgment of eternal punishment. That's what you're waiting for, the final judgment of eternal punishment. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life,
for God's wrath remains on them. The only way for God's wrath not to remain on you is to receive Jesus, and then the blood of Jesus remains on you. But if you do not receive Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you because of your sin. And it says in the book of Revelation that he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars." By the way, this is not a conclusive list. Okay, this is not an inconclusive list, I should say, of all of the sinners in the world. Right? This is like saying sinners from A to Z. Your garden variety sinners and your worst sinners. All sinners, all who have not believed. All of them, says, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Well, there's a first death, and then there's a judgment, and then for them there is a second death that lasts for all eternity in hell. So let me review this for you. Really, it comes down to your choice. It comes down to your choice. As one who has repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, your soul will enter Christ's presence. You will find home in a far better place. Your holiness will be made complete. You will be waiting for your resurrected body. You will be waiting for the new heaven and the new earth to come, and you will arrive at eternal life at the moment after you die. But as one who has rejected the offer of salvation in Christ, your soul at that moment of death will enter a place of torment. You will be separated from God and his people, and you will await the final judgment of eternal punishment. It comes down to your choice. Your choice. So what's it going to be? John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." John chapter 6, starting with verse 37, says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the Father, the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And then John chapter 17, Jesus was praying. He said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I want them to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." God wants you to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the eternal place that we call heaven. At this point, it's your move. It's your move. What's it going to be? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, falling to your knees and saying, "I am a sinner and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm headed for hell. I recognize that today." And will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting in him, the only one who gives us hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope that you can have confidence that the moment when you die, you will enter heaven with him and spend eternity there. We look forward to that time. We look forward to that place. May God speed that day. Not that I'm trying to shorten anybody's life here on earth, but may God speed that day when we spend all eternity with him. But because we will recognize in that moment the blessing that God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask today that you would help us as your children, those who have repented of our sin and believed in you, that you would help us, Lord, not to idolize this life, not to idolize the things of this world, but Father, that we, like the Apostle Paul, would recognize that in death there is great gain, that we would groan along with all creation for that day when we will see you as you are and we will be made complete. But Father, in the meantime, I pray that you would help us to live our lives and for the purpose that you have called us. Father, that we, no matter what we do throughout the work week, Lord, throughout the summer, throughout our time away on vacation, wherever we are, that we would shine our light to the glory of God the Father, that others may know who you are. And Father, that we would not fear death. And Father, that we would not mourn over those who have gone to be with you. But we would recognize, O Lord, that at that last breath, we will be united with you for all eternity. We look forward to that day, O Father. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
And this morning we are beginning our new series of messages called By Request. And you should recognize some of these questions because they were submitted by some of y'all. Now, how incredible it is that we make reservations for a motel or a condo when we go on vacation. And when we go online, we ask all sorts of questions. These days, you don't even have to talk to a real person, right? You just click the little boxes and you filter what you're searching for, right? You're like, okay, it needs to have a pool. It'd be good if it had an indoor pool. It'd be nice if it had a hot tub. You need to be able to see the ocean. Now, you got to be careful because some of those ocean view apartments, you need binoculars to see it. But you need to be able to see the ocean. And you know, it'd be nice if they had some sort of breakfast available or restaurants nearby. And if it's one of those really swanky hotels, they might have one of those magic fingers vibrating beds. You know, you put the quarters in and you just lean back. And is there anything more exciting than that? All of those questions we ask when we make reservations, it's got to have everything that we want. But when it comes to eternity, to where we're going to spend eternity, you know, forget about a week or a few nights on vacation, forever and ever, amen. When we're going to spend eternity, we barely ask any questions at all. No. We just kind of look forward to the sweet by and by, right? It's some beautiful thought that's out there, except here at Quaker Gap. At Quaker Gap, people ask a lot of questions about eternity. And last year, I preached a message, so I'm not going to rehash what I did last year. And that's still online if you want to listen to it. It's called Heavenly Questions. And I took a number of the questions that were asked and preached about heaven. And so that's on the website if you want to listen to it, or call the church office if you'd like to have a copy of that message burned for you so you can listen to it on a CD. But this morning, what happens when you die? It's a good question, right? I'm not talking about what heaven is like. That was last year. This question is a good question because it's something that's debated. Even among theologians, it's debated. What exactly happens at the moment of your death? Right? What some people say, well, you stay in the ground. Obviously, they put you in the ground, they cover you with dirt, or they put you in a hot fired kiln and they turn you into ashes, and then they scatter you somewhere, and that's it. Some people believe. You just decay, you become a part of the earth. Then there are some who say, well, yeah, you go into the ground like that, it's true, but then there's going to be a resurrection day. And on that resurrection day, all will be raised to life and will go to heaven. And we're waiting for that day. All those people out there in the ground are waiting for that day, the resurrection day. And then there are some who believe in something called soul sleep, which says you go into the hole in the ground and your next waking moment is going to be face-to-face with Jesus. So you will wake up in face-to-face with Jesus and you won't even recognize that perhaps 100, 200, 300 years have passed while you've been under the ground and your body's been decaying. You will just wake up one day and boom, you'll be with Jesus. Then there are others who believe a lot of other things, many more than we can list. But this morning I want us to dig into the Bible and look at some verses together. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just begin there by reading this passage of Scripture. Our Scripture reading for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will read verses 6 through 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, who here is at home in the body right now? Boy, I hope everybody's at home in the body. Okay. Shake your neighbor next to you and make sure they're home in the body. Okay. As long as
we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body. Who would prefer to be away from the body this morning? Okay, not everyone. Some of you are like, I don't know what that means. I like to be in the body right now. Prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So you can't be at home with the Lord, at least in this sense, unless you are away from the body. So, verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in this body or away from it. And I'll go ahead and read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There will be a day of judgment. So I hope you see from the Word of God that there is a tension between being in the body and being out of the body. One thing, being in the body, it's a good thing because God's given us life, he's given us breath, he's given us purpose, he has us here for a reason, but that there's an even better thing, which is to be with the Lord and to be at home with him and away from the body. That actually this life that we're living right here, as good as it is, as much as you're enjoying this life, as glad as we are to have these lives and these bodies and to be here in this world, this ain't it, folks. This is not it. So we try to invest all of our energy and our time into making this life the best possible life it can be and building our life for ourselves, not realizing that this life is such a short little span in comparison to eternity that God has for us. So we invest so much time and effort into this little tiny span of life, whereas God has all of eternity in glory with him awaiting us. Now, I need to recognize, and you need to recognize, that there's a condition involved here. Because not everyone who dies the moment after they die goes to be at home with the Lord. It's what the Word of God teaches us. So we need to make this condition that you need to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you repent from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then there are some things that you can depend on. So understand this. We are born sinners. We live our life addicted to sin. We can't escape sin. That God is angry with our sin. That we do not have a relationship with God the Father because of our sin. But if we will receive the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again from the dead, if we will receive him as our Lord and Savior and put our faith in him completely, no longer putting our trust in ourselves and any other person for salvation, not putting our trust in our church, not putting our trust in the faith of our family, but putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, if we will repent of our sin, confess our sin before him, and trust in his name, in Jesus Christ, all that he is, all that he has done, then we are, what the Word of God says, saved. Amen. As believers in Jesus Christ. And then we can have confidence, the confidence that Paul spoke of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are always confident. So, as one who has repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, here's what happens the moment after you die. First of all, your soul will enter Christ's presence. That's what Scripture tells us. Your soul will enter Christ's presence. We know this, that Jesus right now is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That is where he is. Luke wrote it this way in the book of Acts. He said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So where is Jesus according to Luke? He is taken up
to heaven. And then the Apostle Peter, when he was preaching one of his messages in the book of Acts, he wrote, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." So we were just talking about. Repent so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Who's the Messiah? Jesus is the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There is a day when God is coming to restore everything. We know that from Scripture. But in the meantime, Jesus is received in heaven. We know that Jesus is now in heaven. And then Scripture tells us that when a believer dies, he or she will go to be with Jesus. Here's what the Word of God says. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 43, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the thief next to him asked Jesus to remember him when he got to his kingdom, Jesus, in that moment, just before that man died for his sins, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wasn't that comforting to know? That even in your last moment, your last breath, that you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be with him that very day when you breathe your last in paradise. Now, I wouldn't advise waiting until that last breath, because we all think we know when that last breath is going to be, but we do not. We do not know the moment we're going to die. So we better make that thing sure right now. There is no time to waste. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus now. Do not wait for that last breath. But then, the moment you die, you will be with Jesus in paradise. Paradise is one of those words for heaven. One of those words for heaven found in the Bible. There are a number of words. Of course, the word heaven, the word paradise, the word Father's house. It's called the Father's house. Heaven is called the heavenly Jerusalem. It's called the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom. It's called our eternal inheritance, the better country. It is a far better country. Eternity is called Canaan. It's like the promised land that the people of Israel crossed the Jordan and went into. It's called Beulah land. It's called the eternal weight of glory. Heaven is called a place. It is a place that the Lord is preparing for us. Not just a state. We don't enter the state of heaven. We enter an actual, literal, physical somehow, and yet spiritual place when we go to heaven. So you will be with me this day in paradise. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, a passage very similar to the one that we just read. "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." There you go. To die is better. If I am to go on living in the body, And recognize what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look, if I have to continue to live in this body, if that's what I have to do, then there's a reason for it. This means fruitful labor for me. God has some work for me left to do here in this world. "Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ." Every believer should be able to say that. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. No matter what stage in your life you're in, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what your desire should be. He says that's better by far. But he recognizes it's more necessary at the moment for you that I remain in the body. God had more work for Paul to do in the church, to build the church up. And God has a purpose for you to be here, or you wouldn't be breathing, right? You wouldn't be above ground this morning if it weren't for the fact that God has a purpose for you to be alive right now. Maybe he's waiting for that moment when you will repent and trust in him. Or maybe he is, like Paul, wanting to use you to help build the church, to help the brothers and sisters in Christ around you to grow in the Lord. Or maybe he wants to use you to be a light, a witness, a testimony to the unbelievers around you that they might spend eternity with him. He's got work for each and every one of us to do, or we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. He has a purpose. So praise God that we're alive. but recognize that the only reason we're alive is because he's got work for us to do. And we need to embrace that purpose. He wants us to live the abundant life here in this world in preparation for the eternal life that's yet to come. Paul also wrote in the passage that we just looked at that we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. One day we're going to live by sight, but right now we live by faith. We are confident, I say, would prefer, Paul says, his preference would be to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, somebody asked another question that is related to this question. It is, why do we pray for life when heaven is better? Is it wrong to pray to the Lord to take someone to ease or not to see them suffer anymore? In other words, is it okay for us to pray that the Lord would take somebody home to be with him, particularly when they are suffering? And here's my answer to that question. It's basically what Paul says here. He says, look, God, if you have a purpose for me to be here, then show me what that purpose is and help me to stay here just as long as you want. Your will be done, God. However, if my purpose in this world is through, then I am ready to meet you. And pray for our loved ones in that way. Say, God, your will be done in their life. God, I would rather have them to be here with me. I love them and I want their presence here. But I recognize that they're suffering and that they're ill and that the quality of life is horrible here in this world. And Lord, when you're ready to take them home, I'm ready to let them go, Father. If you want them, come and get them. But if you have a purpose for them still here, keep them here, Lord, whatever it is. We need to ask for the Lord's will to be done in these matters. So if you read the newsletter article that I wrote for the month of July, when the newsletter comes into your mailbox or into your email, whenever you get it, the name of the article is These Are the Days of Hezekiah. I just want to alert you to that article because it talks about one man in the Word of God who decided that he was going to plead with the Lord for his life. He was ill, he was going to die, and he begged for his life. And the Lord extended his life. But boy, he didn't use those final years of his life in the right way. And unfortunately, sometimes when we beg for our lives here on earth, it's because of selfishness. It's because we don't realize the glory that awaits us, or that awaits our loved ones. So we need to have an eternal perspective when it comes to these things. If you have repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your soul will enter Christ's presence. B, you will find home in a far better place. There is an intermediate state that we enter into when we die. Right? Our body goes in the ground, and our soul, the immaterial part of us, right, the immortal part of us, goes to heaven to be with Jesus. So I know that's hard to recognize because all we see when we look at one another and ourselves is our body. But within these bodies, there is a soul, an immaterial part that will live for all eternity. And if you have repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment when you die, when you breathe your last, and your eyes close in death, your soul will go to be with Jesus at that moment. And you will be home. You may think that this world is your home, but it's not. We're foreigners. We're aliens in this world. But there is a day coming when we will experience home for the first time. And I just can't imagine what that feeling will be like. Because I know how great it is to return home. I just did last night. Came home from a fishing trip in Canada. Pulled into the driveway. You just take a deep breath. I'm home. Right? You know that feeling. We're going to open our eyes to heaven one day. And we're going to see it. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see the Lord. And we're going to know home like we never knew it before. Boy, we look forward to that day. You will find home in a far better place. But also see, your holiness will be complete. Your holiness will be complete. See, you cannot be in the presence of God. You cannot have a relationship with God. You will never enter heaven apart from holiness. What that means, your sins are forgiven and you are cleansed. And when we get to heaven, that will be completed. Your sanctification will be complete. Your sin will be completely done away with. You will be cleansed of your sin. Your sanctification will be over. you will be removed from the evil influence of this world. Your flesh will be completely gone, and all that will be left is your soul, and your soul will be perfected in righteousness before the Lord. Not because you're such a wonderful person, but because of what Jesus has done. His work will be complete in you. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." This is what God is doing in this world. He is presenting us to the Father, perfect, holy, righteous, no wrinkle, no stain, no blemish, holy and blameless we will appear before God the Father. When you die, you will enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, a far, far better home. Your holiness will be complete. And although your holiness will be complete at that moment, and although your soul will be with Jesus, recognize that this is still an intermediate state, and there are a couple of things yet to come. One is this: D, you will await your resurrected body. I should say body. I think my font did not agree with this particular computer. Looked better on my computer. You will await your resurrected body. See, God's eternal plan for us is not that we will spend eternity in heaven as souls disembodied. That's not his plan for us. But he has promised that we will one day have a resurrected body, and that it will be like the body of the resurrected Jesus Christ, that there is a day coming when that soul that is with Jesus will be reunited with a new resurrected body. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 to 23 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who are saved, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." That there will be a day when our bodies will be redeemed as well as our soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away. For the Lord himself," now imagine this, there are some living, Christians above ground, there are some dead, Christians below ground. "The Lord himself will come down with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God." We're waiting for this day to arrive. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. They will bust up out of the ground." Now, not zombies, not decomposed bodies. They will bust up out of the ground in new resurrected bodies. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive," those Christians who are above the ground, "and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." So whether on that day when the trumpet sounds, as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you are above ground or below ground, you're going to rise. Something different is going to happen to those who were below ground. Their new resurrected body is going to rise and meet their soul and meet their Lord. And we're going to be body, soul in some way, like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with him for all eternity. And we're waiting for that trumpet to sound. I tell you, when I read the newspaper, I wonder sometimes, as I see what's going on in the world, Lord, how much longer before that trumpet sounds, right? May we all be prepared, because it may not be your last breath that transports you to heaven. It may be that trumpet sound. You know, I'll take either way. Lord, I just want to get there, right? But it might be that trumpet sound, and it might be that last breath that transports you to heaven. But you need to make sure that your sin problem is dealt with by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote about this again. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." That is a mouthful at the end of that verse, isn't it? It's incredible, but this mortal body will somehow be clothed with immortality. These temporary houses in which we live will be transformed into eternal houses for our soul. And we look forward to that day. We await the resurrected body. So you will await your resurrected body, and also, E, you will await a new heaven and a new earth. Because of the way it looks, it didn't make the screen. But you will await a new heaven and a new earth. God has a plan for all his people, for all eternity. He is going to purify this old heaven and earth by fire. And he's going to redeem for himself a new heaven and a new earth. And the eternal city of Jerusalem, according to the word of God, will come down from heaven and will descend to this new earth. And we will spend all eternity praising the Lord, exploring, enjoying, ruling, doing meaningful work for God, not stressful work, meaningful work for God upon this new earth. And look what the Bible has to say about it. Isaiah 65, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." And then Peter writes about the same day. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief when you least expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Since, you know, we look at this world and we think, well, this world is just going to last forever, right? We better take care of it because it's going to last forever. You know, we're going to be long gone from this world. There'll be cockroaches here and it'll just be the cockroaches and everybody else will be gone. That's what we think. But Scripture tells us that that's not going to be what happens at all. But God is going to cause some cataclysmic event to happen that will consume this earth and lay it bare, and everything will be destroyed. He says, in light of that, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. There is motivation to live godly lives, to do the works that God has called us to do, because that day is coming. And then John wrote in his Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth have passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And so the moment after you die, your soul goes to be with him in heaven, and you await for the resurrection of your body at the time of the rapture, if you're not here when the rapture occurs. And then you will await this new heaven and new earth when we will come down into this world and be with him for all eternity. The greatest distinguishing feature of heaven and of this eternal new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, is God. He himself will be with them and will be their God. That is the distinguishing feature. We like to talk about streets of gold, right? Well, it's funny how you can tell what people enjoy in this world, right? Because they'll say, "Man, the golf courses in heaven are going to be beautiful." Or, "When I get there, those fishing ponds are just going to be stocked with all sorts of fish," right? We talk about these. It's going to be an eternal mall with an eternal credit card with no spending limit, right? And we all have what we would like heaven to be like. The distinguishing feature of heaven is none of those things. I don't think we're going to care about most of that when we get there. The distinguishing feature of heaven is God. God is there, and he will wipe away every tear. F, for those of you who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will arrive at eternal life. You will arrive at eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." If you repent of your sin and believe in him, you will have eternal life. You will arrive at eternal life. And then also John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, Jesus said to this woman, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I pray, church, that we say amen. believe this, that Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. But that leads us to the other side of the coin, because we have to recognize something that's true. That the moment after you die is not going to be like this for everyone. It's not all about your soul entering Christ's presence, finding a home in a better place, your holiness becoming complete, awaiting your resurrection body, awaiting the new heaven and the new earth, and arriving at eternal life. But see, for those who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, as one who has rejected the offer of salvation in Christ, we know this. The first thing that will take place when your eyes close and you breathe your last breath, your soul will enter a place of torment. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Now, you know, if I could put it a different way, I would, but I can't, because I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm not preaching what I wish or what you wish or what the world wishes would happen. I recognize that we have a God who is holy and a God who is just and a God who has offered salvation freely to all. All we need to do is repent and believe. But there are those who will reject that message, and they will live in a place for all eternity where there will be torment. And we could read Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read this story, but there's a story in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus talks about this rich man who was dressed in all the finest clothes and lived in luxury, but at the gate of his home there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And this beggar by the name of Lazarus was so sick and so poor that all he wanted to do was eat the crumbs that fell off of the rich man's table. And Lazarus laid there, and his sores were open wounds, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. What a horrible existence. Well, the time came when both of them died. And we're told in Scripture, Jesus says that Lazarus, the beggar, he went to be with the Lord. He went to Abraham's side. And that this rich man went to the place of punishment. And the words of this rich man are like this: Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's this great chasm that's been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So then this rich man says, well, then send somebody to talk to my family members. Let them know about this. Warn them while there's still hope for them. And the Lord says, you have Moses. You have the prophets. You have the Word of God. You have preachers. The message of the gospel has gone out. It's there. And he says, well, they won't believe it unless they see someone who's come back from the dead. And Abraham says to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced even if someone comes back from the dead. Amen. Jesus has come back from the dead, and there are many who still will not believe. And we are told that their soul will enter a place of torment. And in that place of contrast between heaven, that place we call hell, or Hades, there is exclusion from God. You are separated from all that is good. So B, you will be separated from God and his people. Jesus tells another parable about a farmer who was planting his field, and while he was sleeping, an enemy came along, and while the farmer was planting wheat out in the field, the enemy came along and threw a bunch of seeds in the field, weeds. So both the wheat and the weeds were growing together. And the servants came to the owner of this field and said, what do you want us to do about this? Somebody's come and planted wheat in your weeds. What should we do? Should we pull up the weeds? And the owner of the farm said, no, because while you pull up the weeds, you're going to pull the wheat with it. Just let them both grow. And one day at the harvest, we'll sort it out. We'll sort it out. First, collect the weeds and tie them into bundles so that they can be burned. And then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. A beautiful picture of what God has in store for those who believe in him. We need to ask the question, are you a wheat or are you a weed? Because it makes all the difference. You are a wheat if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, and received the righteousness of Christ to wear as your robe for all eternity. If not, you're what Scripture calls a weed, fit to be tied into bundles and burned for all eternity. And see, if you have rejected the offer of salvation in Christ, you will await the final judgment of eternal punishment. That's what you're waiting for, the final judgment of eternal punishment. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." The only way for God's wrath not to remain on you is to receive Jesus, and then the blood of Jesus remains on you. But if you do not receive Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you because of your sin. And it says in the book of Revelation that he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars. By the way, this is not a conclusive list. Okay, this is not an inconclusive list, I should say, of all of the sinners in the world, right? This is like saying sinners from A to Z, your garden variety sinners and your worst sinners, all who have not believed, all of them, says, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Well, there's a first death, and then there's a judgment, and then for them there is a second death that lasts for all eternity in hell. So let me review this for you. Really, it comes down to your choice. It comes down to your choice. As one who has repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, your soul will enter Christ's presence. You will find home in a far better place. Your holiness will be made complete. You will be waiting for your resurrected body. You will be waiting for the new heaven and the new earth to come, and you will arrive at eternal life at the moment after you die. But as one who has rejected the offer of salvation in Christ, your soul at that moment of death will enter a place of torment. You will be separated from God and his people, and you will await the final judgment of eternal punishment. It comes down to your choice. Your choice. So what's it going to be? John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." John chapter 6, starting with verse 37, says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of the Father, the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And then John chapter 17, Jesus was praying. He said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I want them to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." God wants you to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the eternal place that we call heaven. At this point, it's your move. It's your move. What's it going to be? Will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, falling to your knees and saying, "I am a sinner and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm headed for hell. I recognize that today." And will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting in him, the only one who gives us hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope that you can have confidence that the moment when you die, you will enter heaven with him and spend eternity there. We look forward to that time. We look forward to that place. May God speed that day. Not that I'm trying to shorten anybody's life here on earth, but may God speed that day when we spend all eternity with him. But because we will recognize in that moment the blessing that God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask today that you would help us as your children, those who have repented of our sin and believed in you, that you would help us, Lord, not to idolize this life, not to idolize the things of this world, but, Father, that we, like the Apostle Paul, would recognize that in death there is great gain, that we would groan along with all creation for that day when we will see you as you are and we will be made complete. But, Father, in the meantime, I pray that you would help us to live our lives and for the purpose that you have called us. Father, that we, no matter what we do throughout the work week, Lord, throughout the summer, throughout our time away on vacation, wherever we are, that we would shine our light to the glory of God the Father, that others may know who you are. And, Father, that we would not fear death. And, Father, that we would not mourn over those who have gone to be with you. But we would recognize, O Lord, that at that last breath, we will be united with you for all eternity. We look forward to that day, O Father. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.